Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, beginning from the 7th verse. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob. Raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together, a great company. They shall return here with weeping. They shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come out and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness over the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness. And my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Let's start off where we left. One could try to move to the other side and divest from whatever was, from whatever oppressed, even if for a little bit it was fine. But still it enmeshed. It knew our address. Yes, even at its best, it caused unrest. It caused this mess. It weighed my chest. It stole my joy. What caused this theft? Who moved my cheese? Why now this test? We said, God, please, and then God blessed. If all I wanted was blessings, all I had to do was sneeze. I'm asked to address the good in this text, to say that this year we all will be blessed beyond measure. I agree, but look at the tense. This is the future, to go and profess. They will have to wait 70 years at best. Reading Jeremiah, this is what's missed. Starting new years off, this is our test. The word is accountable. Say that word. It means to be expected or required to account for one's actions. It's tough when you got to give a word that's in the definition. So let me try another way. To be answerable, it says. It's an adjective. If a thing can be explained, that means it's also accountable. I'm sorry, I got this. Let me do something. Cough drop, like. Something bad was about to happen up here. Woo! Thank you, God. All right. If a thing can be explained, then it is also called accountable. Usually it's like a person when we think about it, right? Liable to be called into account or held responsible for a trust or an obligation, being liable for. These are the dictionary definitions. I'm offering them because they begin to offer a little bit of light, to force a little light into what is often a very dim or fairly standard way of thinking about accountability, which is blame. That's usually how we think about it. Who's to blame? Who's accountable? Accountability is to take responsibility. That's how we think about it, right? You did it, and therefore the punishment is yours. You are held into account to either apologize or to pay a fine or spend some time away to balance the ledger. Balance the ledger. That's a good way to think about accountability. Think of it as an actual account book, which is something that I'm hesitant to bring up in this place of mixed generations, because many people here, especially my dear generation, know nothing about what a checkbook is. Have no idea what a checkbook, that when you wrote a check, you had to like remember it, write it down, because soon, every day, every week, end of the month, how often did you have to do this thing called balance my checkbook, right? We don't know anything about that. And the work that some people had to do to make sure that there was some sort of balance, and if there was something off in your account, even if it was by a few dollars, especially if it was by a few dollars, that was a problem. A few cents, it was like that. I don't know that life, Kathy, I'm gonna tell you. We don't know that life, because all we do now is just look at it, and whatever it is. Like, you know, it's like, all right, whatever. You know? You know? But something being off in the checkbook, I mean, that would ruin somebody's day. You would be thinking, like, what? All your trust for yourself, for other people, you'd be wondering, going through everything. But this is a response that has become nearly extinct by the advent of online banking. You look at the number, that's the number. I guess I spent that. All right. And that, which means, though, that accountability in this way is disappearing. Accountability in many ways is disappearing. People can do things and say, well, you made me do it. They made me do it. This stress made me do it. And the more that we know about the human condition, expressed either as sociology and the patterns of people or psychology and individual psyches and souls, the more we know about these things, the less that we hold people responsible for their actions, at least not in the way that Ronald Reagan hoped when he rejected the idea that society is guilty or the law itself might be broken. He, in a speech, rejected that idea and said that he wanted instead to shape a war on drugs around individual accountability. Nothing wrong with the laws, nothing wrong with society, and we can still see that politically active in our world today. What's wrong, the person or the system? Who's accountable? But that's not just Reaganomics. That's in the 21st century. I hope y'all see that. I'm not saying it's a good or a bad thing. Not yet. You can judge for yourself. Actually, it is. But it is. It is how you can strike someone in Iran quietly and hoping that nobody's going to pay attention and do it on a Friday, a slow news day. I'm glad y'all were paying attention, though, and use whatever retaliation that is certain to come to then start a war during an election year. I hope you see it happening. I hope you see it happening. You can hide behind the system and do this when there's no accountability. Even if you are the one who's doing it, you can never be held accountable. You can build a wall and we can pay for it. I'm going down to the border tomorrow to San Diego. Hey, listen, you threw off the balance and now we paid for it. Who is held accountable, church, for the 2,300 dead? The 20,000 injured when we have fabricated a war in the Middle East? We made it up. Who is accountable? Who is held to account for the violence, for the PTSD, for the reverb of trauma that echoes in our communities? And when it happens, we call people bad leaders, but we don't call them criminals. For whatever's going on in Chicago, we can debate, but nobody has ever taken down the names of the people who did all this stuff around housing and schools, called them in a room and said, you all did this. Now you all have to, whatever. whatever. Be accountable. The word is accountable. And when the balance is off, more often than not, in the absence of accountability, it is our children who are punished to pay the debt. It is our children who are expected to balance things out. In a capitalist structure that's reinforced by racism, it is our poor, it is our people of color. Someone has to be held into account, and we are asked to do this, to eat what others have ordered. Now, this was a massive debate in the barbershop on Friday. I don't know if y'all frequent barbershops, but it can be a very active place for discussion and thinking and ruminating over the mysteries of the universe. We also like to yell at each other, too. We do that a lot. We do that a whole lot. And there was this simple thought experiment happening in the barbershop when I walked in. If a person doesn't reach their full potential, whose fault is it? That was the question. If a person doesn't reach their full potential, whose fault is it? Now, knowing no other information, but hearing that prompt, how likely are you to say it's that person's fault? Can we do a show of hands? Just knowing no other information. It's all of y'all are doing, like literally 50 of y'all are doing this right now. Okay. Okay, great, great, great. So I'm going to complicate this even more than it's already complicated in your mind right now. So if I told you that that person was a man, does it change anything? Anything? Okay. The person is black. Does it change anything? Okay, he lives in one of the poorest communities in the city. Does it change anything? I can still see, right? I'm looking at y'all's face, but I can still see the faces of these passionate brothers in the shop. I can feel the room splitting apart in this moment, talking about whose responsibility it is to take care of people and whose responsibility it is to overcome whatever's been placed in front of you. Nothing serious. I mean, we're talking about typical barbershop stuff, all right? Like, folks are doing this. This happens every week, and it's why it's one of my favorite places in the world to be. It's why I am sad about the Methodist Church about to split right now. Because the barbershop, if you want to know how to handle conflict, look at the barbershop. Don't go to the business school. Go to the barbershop. The barbershop is proof that we can live in difference and we can still live together. But now y'all got me digressing now. You got me thinking about my haircut now. It took me 2 hours to get that haircut. What you cannot have is a distracted barber. I just want to tell you that right now. Where does accountability begin? And ideally, who is responsible for restoring the balance? And Jeremiah's answer, which is both telling and curious, is everyone. Jeremiah is a good way to start the new year. Allow me to just offer just a little bit of context. See, much like in Isaiah, where we were in December, the kings and priests of Israel during Jeremiah's time have taken to the faithfulness of other nations, and therefore they've begun to worship other gods. This time, it's not Assyria, it's Babylon. And so God sends Jeremiah to declare to the people, and Jeremiah doesn't want to, by the way. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks, what it means to commit to something difficult, what it means to be Jeremiah. Whereas Isaiah's prophecy is a little more, don't do this or this will happen, and then God will have to do this, and then redemption. Jeremiah's prophecy is a little bit more resigned. Jeremiah's prophecy is, well, it's too late. Y'all have done it already. And now for 70 years, you are going to live in exile. Well, Jeremiah, couldn't we pray and couldn't we give offerings and couldn't we like switch this thing? No, it's going to happen. 70 years, you in exile. There's no if here. There's no conditional statement. It happened, and now we have to live into whatever that means. And it also means that people who are not born will have to suffer through what you did. And it means that whatever redemption is coming, maybe nobody who is listening to that prophecy at that moment will even experience it. This is a text about accountability above all else. And it's why Jeremiah, inside and out of the text, is always seen as angry. Angry Jeremiah, always yelling at people. Why he's mocked, why he gets death threats, why false prophets emerge. And you know what the message of the false prophets is? It's they just get up and say whatever the opposite of what Jeremiah just said is. That pretty much, like, their sermon is the opposite of whatever that was. And said, why? And that's the reason why Jeremiah gets so mad at them. All he wants is what God wants, for people to be held into account. Yes, you have all this faith, but what about when you don't? What we just read aloud is part of the prophecy that talks about all the good that will happen once the 70-year sentence is carried out. It's called the joyful return of the exiles. Amen. But you will impress your friends with your Bible knowledge. And isn't this all any of us want to do anyway, is impress our friends with our Bible knowledge? You will impress them when you say that this passage actually happens before any exile has even occurred. Whoa. Whoa. People are hearing this prophecy not from within exile and within the darkness and the pain. No, they are hearing it from a place that they consider to be safety and comfort and blessing. The yes of this text. Yes, you'll find grace. Yes, you'll plant vineyards. Yes, you'll come home. Yes, you'll be redeemed. Yes, your mourning will turn into joy is a yes, and the exile is still happening. It's a word for those who might have an understanding of God that says, once I claim the redemption, once I say it's 2020 time and everything else is going away and this is my year of, well, you know what it's your year of. You know what it is, right? That once I claim that all of this other stuff goes away because we are over here now. We are claiming it and naming it. And listen, it took me this long to claim it. I had to fight to get here, yes, and there was something that made us have to fight, something that kept us from that place of wisdom and insight, and now that has to be put into account. Amen to the new dreams and the goals, but someone has to answer for this. Someone is responsible for this. And Jeremiah's is a prophecy that asks us to ask of wherever we are right now, how did we get here? How did we get here? To ask it as a people? To ask it as a nation, city, state, neighborhood, church? To ask it as a family? How did we get here? That we claim in ourselves out of it. But also, how did I get here? How did I get to this place? And to take responsibility where needed, but also to give responsibility, church. Let me just say this, to call others into account for what others have done. Oh, we'll get there in a second. To begin the year with accountability. Yes, this year is going to be a blessing, and I have some stuff to clean up. Yes, 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 and some of this is going to be very, very difficult. I just can't press reset. I just can't close the door on whatever happened because I've claimed it. Or yes, this is what redemption will look like for me. I'm headed to Egypt to take care of myself, to raise up Jesus. That was last week. And this is what that's going to look like as far as I can plan so that the dreams aren't sitting around without plans next to them. So that ideas have follow-up next to them. Oh, I'm going to do this. Okay. Put something behind that. So that I'm not just wishing myself through 2020. But when 21 comes, here we go now. When 2021 comes, God can call on me to account for how I spent my year. Because I said I would be faithful. And this is what that looked like. to not only create accountability for others, but to create accountability for myself. It is really a different way of orienting ourselves, church, to think of ourselves and our lives not as like the cosmic center of some turmoil through which we've overcome or remain overwhelmed. So often we are like the center of our universe. That is, we are victims. We see ourselves in that mindset. But to know in that whatever has happened, we are still responsible to ourselves and to our God in some way. It doesn't eliminate the possibility that we have indeed been victims, that we have indeed been abused, that we have indeed been hurt. Each of us, all of us. But to be a victim means to carry a balance that belongs to somebody else. This don't belong in my checkbook. To live with accountability means to take what is yours. What is mine, I am going to take, and to give them what is theirs. And if they aren't here to give it to anymore, or reconciliation isn't possible for whatever reason, then to give it away. But you can't carry it no more. To remember that you cannot keep your balance of faithfulness and still carry this. To orient ourselves around accountability. This is why we start next week up in our Bible study. Y'all should come. We should fill the room up. And we're going to be starting up spiritual autobiographies. And we'll do it not only in Bible study. We'll be posting lessons online, homework for you, so that we can all be doing this together as a congregation. Because taking ownership of our lives begins with taking ownership of our story. And you will quickly see that there are some things that are a part of your story that don't belong to you. They belong to somebody else. And you've been carrying it for years. And you've been asked to hold something that isn't yours. And why do we feel so torn? Because we're carrying stuff that ain't ours. You're very nice to carry other people's junk with you. You're very nice to do that. But to be held into account for what we believe. Who taught me this? Who told me this? And where it came from? Life is more than what happens to us, church. It is what we finally take responsibility for. Many people of faith don't like this and don't think like this. We taught something different about God and what God does once we finally try to move into a new space. But this is Jeremiah's challenge. It is to realize that if there is something that you are leaving or starting for real this time, like, no, for real, 2020, we're going to do it. That whatever is left or lost by this new epiphany must be accounted for. We're not just closing the door. Rarely are we able to leave a mess and go move into a new room. That's the wisdom found in Jeremiah. The good news is that we aren't condemned, or nor are we completely clean, nor do we need to be completely clean to live full and faithful lives. The idea that it all goes away doesn't hold up with Scripture or with our lives. Yes, this is going to be an awesome year. Amen? Yeah. Awesome year for the church, for you. I claim it for you if you won't claim it for yourself. I'm telling you, I claim it in Jesus' name. You will plant vineyards. You will find grace. You will return home, whatever home means for you. And you might have to deal with some lingering expectations and some emotions and some disappointments and some mistakes from the past year, because it's not just last year. It's not about getting over last year. What we realize is that some of this stuff that existed last year has really existed for decades. Claiming redemption is not to claim a clean slate. Oh, Jesus comes and the rest is gone. But it does mean claiming and fighting for the balance between you and your God. The balance in your account. Between you and God. Between you and this universe. Between you and those who you are called to love and serve. The balance. To fight for that balance this year. Some things we can't be rescued from, but have to work through. in this silence, as you consider, what is this the year of? The year of? Consider also what you will have to work through for that to be true. To hear God saying yes, and yes, and yes, and amen. Use the silence.